Now, the way the class is going to work, the workshops, there are going to be three workshops on Blood Covenant. So I want to encourage you to come all 3 weeks. And so next week when you come, there'll be another set of notes. You don't have to bring your notebook each time, but then when you get home, just put them in there. You know, that's up to you. But you'll end up with three sets of notes. And as I said a few minutes ago, I taught this a few years ago in 6 weeks. So I've had to get two lessons into one each week. So I got to really, you know, move. So what I've done a few years ago, I had fill in the blank. And you would fill in the blank as you go, and that's kind of nice for interactive workshops. But a lot of times, if I missed a word, they'd be like, you know, what word is that? And, you know, it was just, so what I did was I took out all the fill in the blanks and just gave you basically each statement. And then sometimes I'll take a little side journey and amplify maybe a statement that's there. So if I don't say every single statement, you have the notes and you can go away and read it, okay? So don't, wait, are we on three? Are we on four? You know, don't get distracted with that. Just move on and you'll be blessed. Yes? Oh, there, we have more. Oops. You're just going to have to put them in yourself. I'm sorry. So here's, just take a little notebook, and it's every 2 pages you take here. Okay? So there you go. Okay. Well, I'm going to go ahead and get started because if I don't, I won't get done, and then we'll have more to cover next week, and that'll be challenging. So today we're talking about what is blood covenant and also about Abraham cutting the covenant. And the reason why this is so important is that it is at the very heart of our relationship with Jesus and how he bridged the gap so that we could literally come into relationship with the Heavenly Father. I know when I taught this a few years ago, what so impressed me, you know, we're going to spend some time establishing this week what blood covenant is. When God established a blood covenant with Abraham and what that meant. But then as we move on, we're really going to look at animal sacrifices, a lot of things that are kind of like, as women, we're kind of like, yuck, you know. But what I remember God impressing on me so much the last time I taught this was how God is in every single detail. And don't we love details? I mean, God is, he's just every, I mean, you could look at nature and how intricate it is. And, you know, even with a plant, how the water has to come up the stem. And, you know, just everything that's involved in every system in nature and even in our human bodies. And it will just, it will blow you away. We have an incredibly intelligent, amazing, unfathomable God. And yet, his highest delight is to know us, to know us personally. And that just blows me away. And when you see what he did and what is at the root of our relationship, the blood covenant that he established, and how blood covenant is really in everything. It's even, you'll see today, it's even at the root of what it means to be a friend with someone. It's really awesome. What it does is it just takes your faith to a whole new level. You just go, you walk around. I remember when I really started studying this, walking around for days going, I'm in you, you're in me. You know, you already did this. It's like, I can't, you know, anything I do that would seem flaky or irresponsible on my part is not going to move me out of that relationship with you. And it just gives you so much confidence to come boldly before the throne of grace and to ask anything in the name of Jesus. Because you'll see how much he has already paid the greatest price that could ever be paid. And how he watched over even that blood lineage to come to the perfect fullness of time when Jesus could come, and how God is so in control. Yes, one minister recently said he's not in control, and I understood what he was saying, but God is in control. Don't kid yourself. He knows when he's going to wind this thing up. And we, you know, we have our part on how much we want to receive from him, but he is God, and there is no demon in hell that even comes close to the power and the strength that he has. Amen? Amen. Well, I already preached myself happy week. Now I'll go home. No. Anyway, I'm so excited, can you tell, about this message and this subject. And so we're going to track fast, so you can glance down at your notes, and I'll be pretty much kind of reading a lot of the lines, but then there will be a lot of, you know, rounding out the statements, and we'll grow together. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you so much today, Father, for these precious, precious hungry women. Father, they are hungry for you. They are hungry to know you. And Father, just as you watched over your word and you watched over that lineage that Jesus was going to come through, and you longed for this day that you could walk and talk with us in the coolness of the day. You could walk and talk with us just like when you walked and talked with Adam and Eve, and how you longed for this day. And this is the finest hour for humanity right now. Father, thank you for being so patient, and thank you for having us in your heart and keeping us in your heart and wanting. I can't imagine that the God of this universe would want to talk to me, and yet you do. You love us so much. Father, we thank you for this time together. Help the understanding, help the revelation of blood covenant, what it means. Help it to come alive to us, Father, that we can have that revelation, that we can walk in that fullness, and we can truly be the amazing women of God that you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. 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 Well, we're talking about blood covenant. What is blood covenant? Well, the word testament, you know, we have Old Testament and New Testament, and the word testament actually means covenant. And covenant, the word covenant itself literally means blood covenant. It means to cut covenant and to establish a blood-locked, established covenant that cannot be broken. And it is literally at the heart of every culture. It is at the heart of every culture, and was exactly the first way that mankind ever made agreement with each other on anything. Blood covenant. If you go through Africa, if you were blessed during the missionary days in the 1800s, when they first really went into what they called the Dark Continent and really began to minister the Word of God, that we're going to see today how Dr. Livingstone and different ones, they would cut covenant with the tribes in order to have a relationship with them so that they would have the backing of that tribe and not be vulnerable to attack. And so it's at the root of every culture on the planet today was this thing called blood covenant. And as I said, covenant means to cut a covenant by the shedding of blood. Shedding of blood, and it means to cut covenant and to walk, literally to walk through pieces of flesh. We could say we have the old covenant and we have the new covenant. The word covenant means a binding agreement or contract between two parties. It's the closest, most enduring, most solemn, most sacred of all contracts. It promises to give life, to give love, and to give protection. We're going to see today how at one point it says that God called Abraham his friend. And that at the friendship, you know how you'll have a friendship with somebody and then they do something that's kind of disloyal? Like you'll hear about it, that they kind of talked about you, or they kind of used some information they knew about you and told somebody else, and that'll hurt your heart. Because inside there's a sense that friendship means we're loyal to each other. Friendship means, wait a minute, I let you into that secret place. I told you that part of me that nobody else knew because I thought you could hold it in reverence and there would be a confidence there that we were friends. Well, at the root of friendship is this thing called blood covenant. How many of you when you were little, you know, you had your blood buddy, you know, and you'd prick each other's fingers and, you know. Now we do it, pinky promise or whatever. But anyway, so we're going to look at what it means to cut a covenant and how a Hebrew man would cut covenant. Now, first I'm going to take you through what it means to actually cut covenant. And then that way you understand what I'm talking about. And then we're going to relate it to Abraham and how he cut covenant with God. And what Jesus really did is actually he cut covenant with God. He wasn't even going to do it with us because we're too flaky. But he established a blood covenant with God, and then by receiving him, we receive that relationship. Isn't that good? So let's look at what it means to cut a covenant. If two Hebrew men were cutting covenant, the first step would be that they would exchange robes. They would exchange robes. Isn't that cool? I've entered into the 21st century. I can do this. But they would exchange robes. And when two people would enter into this relationship, they would exchange robes because the robe in years past, and even to a certain extent today, a robe established who you were as a person. It told people when they came up on you, if you were wealthy, what class of life you were in. The reason that Joseph's brothers were jealous of him was because he had a coat of many colors. He had a very expensive looking robe that really connoted his place in the family and with his father. And it obviously was better than their robes. So they were jealous. And we kind of do the same thing. We come up on people, and especially as women, we're, the dark side of our womanhood. We'll walk up to somebody and we can size them up, Oh, Dooney Burke purse. Okay. Don't we do that? We shouldn't do that, but we do that. We always repent, so a robe symbolized who you were, your class of life, who you were as a person, many times the trade that you were involved in. And so there would be an exchanging of robes. And then they would exchange. And what they were saying is, I'm giving you myself. I'm giving you who I am, my identity, which is in my robe. I'm giving you my identity. And I'm giving you my identity. You're giving me your identity. So if there's any kind of a class difference or whatever, I'm saying I'm stepping down and I'm associating with you. And now I'm taking on your coat and you're identifying with me. And there's this exchange of robes. Then they would exchange their belts. They would exchange their belts. And their belts weren't just for holding up their clothes, but their belts actually held their weapons. In those days, in barbaric times, there were weapons. If you're going to be traveling anywhere, you'd have a knife, you'd have different things. Many times you'd carry a tool of your trade if you were going to be always, working with that trade as you went. So it symbolized protection. It actually held up your armor many times if you were wearing armor. And what it symbolized was that you were going to protect each other. If anyone attacks you, they're attacking me. What does the Bible say? We're members one of another. But it said, here, you take my weapons and all that may be. Maybe I've got a whole arsenal. Maybe I'm, one of David's 300 mighty men. And so I'm giving you my protection. I'm saying to you, I'm going to protect you. And then you're giving me yours. And so you can see how for someone to enter into a contract like this, and you're going to see as we go through the different things, there had to be a very mutual respect. Because I'm going to be taking you on, and everything that you are, I'm going to protect and defend, and everything that I am, you're going to do that too. So you can see how if one person was very strong, very affluent, or whatever, and he's going to come into blood covenant with someone that maybe isn't going to offer similar, similar strength or similar protection back to you, there might not be, it might not be as equal of a contract. You had to really consider, is this something that I want? Is this person someone that I want to totally say that I'm going to take them on? And everything that they have will be mine. Everything I have will be theirs. There's a real exchange that goes on there. And so then step number three, we actually begin to cut the covenant. And in doing this, they would take a heifer, they would take a lamb or a ram, and they would take a goat. And this symbolized every class of life. And they would literally cut those animals in half. They would cut them in half. It was a very bloody thing. Nothing sweet and nice about it. They would cut it in half, and they would lay these dead animals on the side. And then they would take a turtle dove and a pigeon, I believe. And one bird would be on one side, and the other bird would be on the other side. But they were dead. When an animal is cut in half, It's not just mostly dead. It is dead. Right. Really, really dead. So they would put those down, and there would they would split them down the middle. There would be equal parts on each side. And then they would walk through the animal. They would walk between the animals. Now, I need somebody to help me symbolize this. Veronica, you want to come up? And, oops. Pat, could you do me a favor and go ahead and put that AC all the way down to the bottom to cool? And can somebody do that on this side, too? Just make it go all the way to the bottom. Right there. Can you, whoever's on the floor there, just hit it, just pull it all the way to the bottom where it says cool. There we go. Anyway, so here we would stand, and we're back to back, and the dead animals are on either side of us. And I'm going to go around the animals to the left. You go around to the animals to the left. We're going to kind of do a figure eight. And what we're going to do is we're going to walk through the animals, and we're going to be pointing to them and saying, God do to me and more if I break this covenant. In other words, you're saying that this covenant can only be broken at the expense of death. And you do that before witnesses. This isn't a light thing. That's what I'm saying. You really consider, is this person somebody that I can make this kind of commitment to? And so we begin to walk and we say, God do this to me and more if we break this covenant. And we point at the animals, and we walk through them. So we begin to walk forward about three steps, Veronica, and turn left. So I walk forward. We're walking through the animals. I come around. She goes left. Left. Do you know what left is? Left. You go left. And you're walking around the animals. We'll pretend the pulpit's an animal. You're walking this way. I walk around the animals this way. Keep walking. And then we come back together. See, we do a figure eight between the animals. We pronounce a curse on breaking this covenant. We are serious. We're not going to break this covenant. And if we do, the witnesses will hold us accountable. It will only be at the expense of death. It will only be if we're willing to die because we have broken this covenant with this person. Then when we come back together, we hold our right hands up, our right hands up. Now, a tradition in our culture, in most cultures, is that you shake with the right hand. Its root is in blood covenant. So we come back together, we raise our right hands, and this is a pledge that we're making. And then our palms are cut. Our palms are cut, and they're now bleeding. And so we hold them up, our right hands, our palms are bleeding, and then we begin to rub our scars together. We are intermingling blood. We are saying we are blood sisters. We are joined. If we break this covenant, It's by death. And we are joining in this blood covenant. We're mingling our blood together. We're becoming blood sisters or blood brothers. And actually, by doing this, also a scar is formed when we begin to rub our scars, our cuts together. A scar will be formed. And the scar will be the symbol that we are in blood covenant. And see, that's why when Livingston went through Africa, every tribe that he came into a relationship with, he cut covenant with them. And he had over 50 scars down his arm. And so when he would come up to a new tribe that they didn't know him, and here's this white guy in Africa, all he had to do was raise his right arm. And they saw all of the tribes that he was in covenant with. Now, they might not know if those tribes are stronger enough or not, but they knew that to mess with him was to mess with all these different tribes. And he did not stand alone. He was not just some wimpy little white guy. He was in covenant. And these were tribes that were going to back him. So we'll intermingle our blood. It will actually form a scar. Often they would put dirt or whatever in it so that it would help it really form a scar that could be seen. And we are in blood covenant with each other. Thank you, ma'am.
You're welcome.
So anyway, I told you it wouldn't necessarily be happy and sweet. This was a very serious thing. So they raised their right hands, they cut their palms, they intermingled their blood. And then, oh, the next step I forgot, I should have done it with Veronica, is that we would exchange names. And just like in marriage, you know, you take on the last name of your husband. Women take on the last name of their husband. But in a blood covenant, you would take on each other's name. That would become your last name. Like I would become Sue Brian Mendoza. And Veronica would be Veronica Mendoza Brian. You know, you would take on the last name of that person. There was an exchange of names. And you literally became known to be associated with that person, even with your name, with your scar, with your name. Everywhere you went, you represented them. Everywhere they went, they represented you, the exchange of names. And, excuse me, you did that, and then you rubbed your palms together. So you'd raise your right hands, you'd cut your palms, you'd exchange names, and then you'd rub your palms together, making a scar. And the scar was going to be the symbol of your relationship with that person. That would go with you forever. There would be a scar there. How many of you have scars that you wish you didn't have? But they're with you unless you know how to get the right surgery to remove them. Okay, then step number 7. You begin to give the terms of the covenant. You begin to recite the terms of the covenant before witnesses. And you're saying, all my assets are yours. If I die, my children are yours by adoption. Your children would literally become theirs. You're responsible for my family. You would read your list of liabilities, your list of assets. Everything that you had were theirs. In other words, if you were defaulting on a debt, about to lose your farm, this person would step in. And if they could, they would actually pay that debt for you. There was a complete mixing of the two families. And if your children, once you went on, you know, you died and stuff, your children had the option of wanting to stay with this covenant or not. They didn't necessarily have to. But as they reached adulthood, if they wanted to stay in covenant with this family, then they could. That was their option. Then next, you would eat a memorial meal together. And you would take bread, you would eat bread, and that symbolized the animal's flesh. Does this sound familiar? And you would take wine, which was used to symbolize the blood that you were in. What does that remind you of? The Lord's Supper. Jesus said, as you do this, you eat my bread, you eat my flesh, you drink my blood. We are in covenant with the Lord Jesus, and he sealed it by his blood. It cannot be broken. Amen? Amen. You would drink wine because the grapes, you're basically drinking the blood of the grapes and the color of it. It symbolized blood, just as it does today. And then step number 9, you would plant a memorial tree. Is this sounding familiar? You would plant a memorial tree, and this tree would be a living memorial. You'd plant a tree together, so if it was in the proximity of where you live, you know, people would walk by, or you'd walk by and you'd say, that's our tree. That tree is a living memorial that I'm in blood covenant with this family, that with this person, that what I have is his. What she has, he has, is mine. We are in a blood covenant that cannot be broken. And they would take the blood of the animals and they would sprinkle it on this tree. Now, blood stains. And so for quite a while, there would be blood on this tree. And in that day, if you walked by a tree and you saw blood all over it, you would think, oh, someone has cut covenant here. This is a memorial tree. And can we think of a tree that's stained by blood? Isn't this awesome? So Jesus is in covenant with us. Well, I'd like to tell the story of King David and Mephibosheth, but I want to move on in our notes and then maybe come back. I didn't include it in your notes because I didn't know if we would have time. But I want to talk about the covenant that God broke with Abram. It was Abram. Later, his name was changed to Abraham. The covenant that God made with Abram. Now, Abram, for 500 years following the flood, the world had turned again to idol worship. You know, God had destroyed the world because of idol worship, because men's hearts were evil, only evil continually. God had destroyed the whole world. And now it's 500 years later, people have again returned to idol worship, and Abram actually worshiped the moon. And he worshiped, they had idols of the moon goddess that they would make out of wood, and he worshiped the moon. So he did not have yet a personal relationship with Jehovah God. God had not really revealed himself yet to him. So in Genesis 12, 1 through 9, God tells Abram to get out of his pagan land, to leave his idols, his pagan household, and go to a country that God would show him. And there God promised to make him, to bless him and make him a great nation. He promised him that out of his seed, singular seed, because it was the seed of, it was his seed through his lineage that all the nations would be blessed. And Galatians 3, 28, 29 says, if you are Christ, how many of you are in Christ? It says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. And see, that's why I get so tenacious about subjects like healing. Because even if Jesus didn't die, which he did, and actually that's what helped us to be grafted in to the body of Christ, under the old covenant, you could be healed. And so just, you know, the blessings and the curses that are in Deuteronomy 28. There's blessings on obedience, obeying the law. There's curses on disobeying. And if you were just going to do that, you would have healing provided for you. But it says that we're Christ and we're Abraham's seed and we inherit all that he inherited. We're in him and he's in us. We've been grafted in. No, we're not Jews by birth, unless you are by culture and by heritage, a Jew. But we have been grafted into the body. We're adopted sons and daughters. And we are in him and he is in us. Well, four times in Genesis 15 here, four times, it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. God imputed righteousness or gave him righteousness or made him right with him because Abraham believed God. And that's good to know too. I like to tell people, you know, with faith you have a level playing field. You have a level playing field. You can come to God and you can say, God, I'm not too smart. God, I'm not too able. God, I keep messing up in this area. I don't know why I haven't overcome yet. But I do believe you. And I do love you. And I'm reaching out once again in faith to receive from you. And it's not our good works that ever got us born again. It's not our good works that keep us being able to receive from him. But it is faith. It is by faith. And Abraham believed God. And therefore God gave him righteousness, caused him to be right with him. Isn't that good? That's found in Genesis 15, 6, and then Romans 4, 3 through 5, verse 22. Did I give you those verses? I gave you those verses. Okay, sorry. Galatians 3, 6 and James 2, 23. But in Genesis 15, it describes the ceremony, the covenant ceremony that Abram had with God. He appeared to Abram in vision form. And what he did was, first he appeared to him in a vision. It was obviously an open vision. Abraham could see. But yet God appeared to him, and he begins to establish blood covenant with Abram. Now this is God coming down to man, and Abram has not known God. He hasn't heard about God. His cousin wasn't saved. You know, they've all been worshiping idols. He was worshiping the moon god. And now God speaks to him and tells him to leave, and God begins to cut a covenant with him. He first appears to him in vision form. And then he says to him, he offers him himself. He says that, he says to him, I'm going to read that in Genesis, I keep saying that, 15, verse 1. God is speaking to Abram here, and he says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. I am your shield. He's saying, I'm giving you my belt. I am your shield. I am the one that will protect you. And I am your exceeding great reward. I am your robe of righteousness. I am literally giving you righteousness. And he gives him right standing with him. The Bible says that we've been given a robe of righteousness. The Bible says that our works are as a filthy rag. So we've exchanged our filthy, what it's talking about there when it says your works, your good works are as filthy rags, it's literally talking about menstrual rags. In those days, they didn't have nice little tampons that you insert and you never hardly see the blood. We can talk about this. I'm glad we're all women here. But they had menstrual rags. They had to put rags in there, up in their underwear or whatever. And they literally had a tent that they had to go to and stay for a week while they were on their period, while they menstruated. And blood coming out of a woman symbolizes death, right? You're not pregnant. Now, we look on the other side of it a lot of times, you know, if we were not living right before we were married. We kind of wanted that period to come every month. I know no one relates to that. I'm at the season of life that doesn't happen anymore, and so I'm happy. That's the only thing good about menopause. But anyway, they wore menstrual rags. And menstrual rags symbolize death. You're not pregnant. And under the Jewish culture, being pregnant, having a lot of children, was a symbol of great wealth. You had a lot of kids to tend the farm. And the Bible says that, you know, blessed was a person that had a whole quiver full of them. Now, you know, the average is 2.2. You know, we don't want too many kids because, you know, it's a lot of diapers and it's a lot of childcare and we don't want kids. But, I mean, that's the feeling in our culture. I'm not saying that personally. I love kids. I'm a children's pastor. Bring them on. But in this culture, it was a sign of wealth. And here was Sarah never able to have children. And so you were considered cursed if you were barren. And every month that period was coming, it said to you, death. Life has not happened. And so our works are as filthy rags because they have no benefit. They're dead in ever bringing us into relationship with the Heavenly Father. Now, once you're born again of His Spirit, then He'll lead you to do good things. We're supposed to be good. You guys understand that, right? I mean, but we do it motivated by the love that He's put in our hearts to want to show our love to Him and to want to bless who He loves. Do you get it? It's totally different. But many times as Christian, we're still trying to earn brownie points. We think that if we do really good, if we help little old ladies across the street, if we give, you know, tomatoes to our neighbor, you know, that somehow we're going to earn, you know, the right to have an answered prayer. And that's absolutely not right. That's absolutely not right. And you're going to see that with blood covenant. So our works in thinking that we can even attain to heaven by how good we are, and we hear over and over again every week our pastor's altar call when, you know, he says, you know, you might think you're a good person and you might think that by doing good things, you know, of course I'm going to heaven. I do good things. But your good works, as good as you could ever be, never even telling a white lie, that wouldn't happen, but just being as good as you know how to be, it's as filthy menstrual rags to God. Because you can't get good enough for Him. He is only good. You can't earn or be good enough. You have actually a blood problem. You have a blood disease. Because your blood has been cursed with the stain of sin. See, in one way, Adam was all our grandpa. We all came out of his lineage. So when disobedience fell upon mankind and that curse of sin, that was in our bloodline. And we you know, you might not like that, but you were born with a sin nature. And that's just matter of fact. So you can't just cover it up and mask it and good enough for God. You actually need a new nature. So you're attempting to do that is as filthy menstrual rags, just dead. No life. It can produce no life. So we need God. Amen. We desperately need God. We needed a blood covenant with Him. We needed a new nature. We needed the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. So now God appears to Abram. At this point, his name is Abram, in vision form. And he says, I'm going to be your shield. First, he tells him, I am your righteousness. I will be your exceeding reward. I'm your righteousness. I am your shield. He says, I'm going to protect you. That's symbolic in the belt. And then Abram asks God how he will know that he is to inherit the land of Canaan. And then God begins to cut a blood covenant with him. And what he does is he has Abram, step three to the blood covenant, gather up a heifer, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, a pigeon, and cut them, divide them in half. And then what God does, I'm jumping ahead of myself. The animals are dead. And in Genesis 15:11, it says that vultures begin to come down and to sweep down on the food, on the meat. Well, vultures were an unclean bird. Any birds that were carnivorous were considered unclean. And they were not allowed to eat those kinds of birds. They were considered unclean. And that the vultures coming down over the sacrifice symbolize Satan trying to steal the sacrifice that's going to pay for sin. And so what Abram began to do was he began to, try to fight them off and get them off, keep them away from the sacrifice. Because he was defending, the sacrifice and what was going to happen. And so, but that's a symbol of how Satan tries to steal our understanding and our righteousness and make us think that we don't have right standing with God. He always comes at us in the area if you were really good, if you were really righteous, you wouldn't have done that. If you're really a Christian, and he is the accuser of the brethren. And that's why many times, even when you are very upset at how big you've blown it, I know none of you have ever been there, but when you're very upset at how big you've blown it, and in the midst of that sin and needing so desperately to receive your forgiveness, many times you will really have to do warfare with the devil and just keeping him off your back. And saying, devil, you are a liar and the father of all lies. God, I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you that the blood of Jesus covers me. I thank you that the enemy has no place in my life. And you're going to have to fight off that vulture that's coming to steal your righteousness. Amen? We've been brought into right relationship with him. So because Abram is trying so hard to fight the vultures off, to make this thing work, God says, I'm going to have to put this guy to sleep because he's trying too hard in his own strength. And I've got to show him that this covenant that I'm breaking with him is all about me. And he says, when I could swear by no other, I swore by myself. And this covenant is really all about what I'm going to do for him. And I really don't need his help. I really don't need his righteousness. And so he puts him into a deep sleep. Puts him into a deep sleep so that he'll realize his human efforts are not what will affect whether the covenant is made or not. God is literally making this covenant with himself. And then God tells Abram that his descendants will be in bondage for 400 years, but they will come out with great wealth. And that happened when Moses delivered them from Egyptian bondage. They were brought out. And then Abram sees a smoking oven or a furnace and a burning torch pass between the pieces of the animal. So here he's in a deep sleep. And yet he sees, this is in vision form, he sees passing through these animals, just like you saw Veronica and I pass through the pretend animals. He sees a smoking oven or furnace and a burning torch pass between them. Well, in Matthew 17 and Revelation 1, it describes Jesus as having raiment as white as light and his eyes as a flame of fire and his feet as if they were brass refined in a furnace. So what God is doing is God is cutting covenant with Jesus here. He's cutting covenant with himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he is cutting covenant with himself because he knows the last Adam is not going to blow it. Jesus was all God and all man. And he was the last Adam. He was the one. He was representative man. And this time, he wasn't going to blow it. He was going to overcome sin. He was going to be obedient to the Father even unto death. And then he was going to give us as a free gift his righteousness. Isn't that good? Are you getting something, ladies?
Yes.
So God couldn't risk this covenant being broken. So he cuts covenant with himself. And Hebrews 6:13 says, when he could swear by no other, he swore by himself. He says, I can't find a man on the earth that's without sin that won't break this thing. So Jesus said, prepare me a body, Father. I'll go down. I'll be you in man, and we're going to do this. We're going to lock this thing up. He is our hero. Isn't that good, ladies? He is our true hero. Well, step six, the scar that sealed and testified this covenant, the scar that God gave Abraham, and this is why this is so big, especially in the Jewish culture, and I'm a big fan of it today myself, but the symbol that he gave him, the scar that he said that every Jew that would break the mother's womb was to be circumcised. And the foreskin of the male penis, the foreskin that's actually just extra skin, is cut off. And that symbolizes the blood covenant. When it's cut, there's blood. When your baby boy was 7 days old or, you know, 1 week old, it was like, it's too little. But under Jewish rites, it was circumcision that said, I'm in blood covenant with the Father. And every man would be cut, symbolizing that he was in covenant with the Heavenly Father through the lineage of Abraham, and that they were in covenant and that there had been the shedding of blood. Then step five, they would exchange names. And Abram here, God says, your name will be Abraham. Now, God's name is Yahweh. His name is Yahweh. And the way the Jews would spell it was like this. They didn't put in, like we spell it like this. I think we go like this. But they would not put the vowels in because they felt his name was too sacred. Even when they were, Jewish scribes were copying over the Old Testament, the Talmud, and the books of the law, when they would copy him over, every time they would write his name, before they would write his name, they would go and they would wash their hands. They had a whole ceremonial cleansing that they would do. And then they would come back and they would write his name like this. They didn't even presume to put in the vowels because they felt his name was too sacred to even be said with human hands. And then when they were done, they would go and they would wash their hands. And they found the reason the Dead Sea Scrolls and everything has been so well preserved is because they had such a lack of grease on their hands. Anytime they wrote God's name, anytime that they were going to start copying things over, they always went through a ceremonial ritual cleansing that always kept the parchment that they were writing on, free of grease. It was really awesome. But anyways, this is God's name. And so what he did was he gave Abraham part of his name. He gave him the H from his name. And he went from being Abram to Abraham. Or as the Jews would say, Abraham. You know, I can't say it right. But Abraham. And then it says from that day on that God was known as a friend of Abraham. God associated himself with Abraham. And he said to Abraham, you can call me friend. And I am a friend of yours. And what you have is mine. And what I have is yours. And I have taken on your name. I am saying I am your friend. And I am putting my name literally in your name. There was the exchange of names. I think God got the raw end of the deal, quite frankly. but he wanted his man that he had created in his image, and he was establishing a relationship with him. He was saying, you are now going to be a part of me, and I'm going to be a part of you. And James 2:23 says that from that day forth, they were known as friends. And then what I love in Genesis 17:15, God gave his name to Sarai also. And she went from being Sarai, one who laughs, to Sarah, associated also with Yahweh. He gave her his name. And that blesses me, because this was in a culture where women basically had no rights. And yet God esteemed women. And God said, no, Sarah, I'm associating with you also. You're having a part of my name also. And he gave her part of his name. Then they began to go through the terms of the covenant. And that's spelled out in Genesis 15, verse 7, then verses 18 through 21. Genesis 17:1-9, I don't think this is in your notes. And Genesis 17:16-19. He begins to give the terms of the covenant. And God would be true to his covenant, but now he needed to find out if Abraham would be committed to his side of the covenant. And that is what the sacrifice of Isaac is all about. I don't know about you, but way back when I read that as a little Bible story, you know, grew up in church learning that and then read it as an adult, I remember thinking, God, that's a tough row to hoe. My gosh, you would, you know, his firstborn, he's waited all these years, he's almost 100, and then he has a son, and you've promised his whole lineage is going to come through that, and now you're telling him to kill his son? You know, I don't know, God. This is kind of scary. You know, I had a son. It's like, hope God's not going to do that to me. You know, I mean, have any of you ever read that story and had the same kind of feeling? Like, God, I think there's a side to you I don't quite understand. But what God did was, see, and that's the thing that we have to get a hold of as Christians. Can I just sidestep for a second? I know I don't have too long. Is that we're in this deal. Have you caught on? It's God and sons, God and daughters. And in a sense, God doesn't need us. He's God. I mean, he created everything. You know, he doesn't need our help. I know that. He does not need our help. But he does need us to cooperate with him to get his will done on the planet. Yes. Have you figured that out? Yeah. So what the devil does is he likes to trip us up on either side. And with women, he generally attacks us more with insecurity than pride. I mean, he can get us both ways. But I know a lot of you women that I minister to, you know, the real prideful aren't here. They're not in church. But what he does is he takes advantage of our humility many times and our vulnerability, and really does a number on us in the area of insecurity. And who am I? And I can't do anything. I'm just poor little me. Does anybody relate to that? You know, and so he makes us feel like we're too insignificant to ever do anything, or we're too, you know, we don't have enough ability, we're not smart enough, we're not strong enough, and he keeps us on that side of the ditch, or else then we get a little bit, we do something for God, we do one good thing, like, you know, I don't know, help somebody cross the street or something, and then we get off in pride, you know, well, gosh, I am all that in a bag of chips, aren't I? You know, he uses us a little teeny bit. Sometimes I cringe when we do plays or things, you know, in the main sanctuary, because then there's a whole rash of people that want to get their business cards printed and go audition in Hollywood. You know, I mean, how many of you know the arena at the Rock is very accepting? You can be almost good at drama and we'll give you a big clap. You know what I'm saying? Well, I'm sorry, I'm meddling. But on the other side of the ditch, on the other side of the ditch is pride. God begins to use us, and then we think, oh, I'm called to the ministry. Well, I better start my own church. And I don't know, I think my husband's not spiritual to stay with, because after all, he doesn't read his Bible every day like I do. You know, and we get over here in pride, and he can't do anything with that either. So the place we need to be is, oh God, you have so locked this up. You didn't even need my help. And yet you established this covenant with your own self. And now you have given me righteousness. You have brought me into your graces. You have brought me into your family. You love me. While I was yet a sinner, you loved me. And now you're saying, I can do all things through you. I'm in you. You're in me. I'm not limited to my own ability. I now have your ability. And I have your power and your strength. And God, I don't have to be on this side and not doing anything for you, self-centered and insecure and, you know, having issues, my issues all the time. Where I don't have to be over here thinking that, you know, I'm God's little helper and I'm the most anointed thing in the world. No, you're not. I can be used of you. And you can do an amazing work in me and through me. So my point was, is God needed Abraham's help. I mean, he needed Abraham to sign up for the deal. Yeah. He was saying, I'm swearing by myself. I'm making this covenant by me with my son. So you're not going to be able to blow it. But I need to know, are you committed to obey me and walk with me? Yeah. Where are you at, Abraham? And so here's Abraham. And he's been told to take his son, his only son, up to Mount Moriah, which, by the way, is the same mount that was later called Golgotha. Yeah, think our God isn't detailed. And so here Abraham was. He was representative man. He wasn't perfect, but God has made him righteous. God has imputed his righteousness to him. God has put a robe of righteousness on him, and he has said, Abraham, I'm going to be what you need. I'm going to be your shield. I'm making you right with me. Now, where are you at in this? And so he gives him a supernatural birth, Isaac. And then he tells him to begin to offer his only son as a sacrifice. And for 3 days, as they went 3 days up the mountain, for 3 days, Abraham had to think about the sacrifice of his son. That he was going to sacrifice him. And then he believed him. And it's the Bible says that he staggered. In Romans 4:20, it says that he staggered not at the promises of God. He didn't stagger or say, this can't happen. But it says that he was strong in faith and he believed God. And he said to himself that if I kill my son, I know that God is able to either provide another sacrifice or to raise him up. See, he believed God. He already knew the heart of God. And even though God was asking him to sacrifice his son, he knew that for God to require that of him, after he'd had such a supernatural birth, see, Sarah couldn't have children. He couldn't have, you know, they couldn't have children. Like Pastor Deborah always says, he couldn't have a son until he couldn't have a son. And it was a supernatural birth, and he knew that. So if God had done this supernaturally, making Sarah's womb fertile in her 90s, he could sure provide and raise his son from the dead. But here he is, and he's ready to sacrifice his son. And he knew that he would raise him from the dead. And when he went to raise his hand, he went to raise his right hand. He is raising his hand in blood covenant. He's got a knife in his hand. He's going to literally kill his son. And see, God accounted to him as if he had killed his son, because as far as his heart motive, Abraham had done it. When he raised his hand to bring it down, he wasn't raising and going, I'm raising it, God. Here I am again. I'm waiting for you. Catch my hand. He said, God's given me this son supernaturally. God's in covenant with me. If God's telling me to sacrifice him, then I know he's either going to raise him from the dead or he's going to provide another sacrifice. On the way up the mountain, when Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? He said, God will provide. Because he knew God would provide. And then when he raised his hand with the intent to kill his own son, as you know, the angel stopped his hand. And God accounted that for righteousness. He knew that as much as Abraham loved that son, his only son, And as much as Abraham knew, God had promised him that through that son was going to, you know, the earth would be populated, as many as the stars in the sky, the sand in the sea. But he knew that Abraham loved him so much that he would not withhold doing anything for God. It was now a mutual exchange. He was proving his obedience and his love for God. So I tell people, the Bible says, having given us his son, will he not with him also freely give us all things? Anything that you can imagine, anything that you could ask for is peanuts compared to the jewel of heaven. God's already given us his most precious son. He has already said by the blood of Jesus, by the stripes of Jesus, you are more precious to me even than my own son. And now God was saying to Abraham, am I more precious to you than your own son? Would you sacrifice him out of obedience to me? And Abraham, who didn't know one other person on the planet that even worshipped this God, that's the kind of obedience he had. He'd been worshipping the moon. Everybody he knew worshipped the moon. They were in Babylon. But he said, God, nothing will I withhold from you. I will be obedient, even if it means sacrificing the most precious, precious thing I have. Abraham was rich, but he would have gladly given it all up for Isaac. I know that's where we are as moms. There's been some hard choices a couple of my kids have had to make lately. And the heart of a mom is just, oh God, you want him to make that right choice. Nothing stirs our heart like our kids. So here's Abraham, and he's saying, God, I will not even withhold from you my own precious son, my only. I will obey you even over my love for him. And God accounted that the other side of the blood covenant. God accounted that for righteousness and said, okay, we're in blood covenant. What I have is yours. What you have, the most important thing, the most important person, the love of your life is now mine, and we are in blood covenant. Did you get something today? Yeah. Well, next week, ladies, next week we're going to look at the tabernacle and the sacrifices, and you're going to see what that's all about. And every aspect of the animal sacrifices that went on is going to solidify what Jesus did. Every aspect points to Jesus and your righteousness. It's awesome. Yes?
Pastor Sue, I've been in churches all my life. I've never, ever heard it explained like this. Thank you.
Oh, praise God. I'm sorry. Thank you. I felt like I was stumbling around on my words today. But anyway, what I'd like you to do now, we have a little bit of time. And we did this a few years ago. Even though our chairs aren't really structured right, what I'd like you to do is, you have some discussion questions there. You're not done. What are you guys getting over? It's 7 minutes after 11. We don't let you out of here till 11:30. No. The kids are taken care of. You're cool. Anyway, what I'd like you to do is just like manipulate your chairs a little bit if you need to, scrunch up, whatever you need to do, and just get together in clusters of three or four. And go through those discussion questions, because this is why I really liked it when it was kind of fill in the blank, because it makes your thought processes work. And it helps you to really get it and not just something that you heard and then you walk away and forget. So with the discussion questions, you don't have to do all of them also, obviously. You're not going to have time. I give you way more than enough, and I've combined 2 weeks' questions into one. But just go through some of the questions and just talk with each other. And no, we don't have official table leaders. But the most aggressive will win out. No, I'm just joking. But I'm just teasing. I'm sorry. You know, you can tell God's not done with me yet. But anyways, just get together in little groups and just be friendly. We're girls. We're girlfriends. And just go through some of the questions. Just whoever wants to, just read one of them and just talk a little bit. And don't get into your personal issues. This is not time for marriage counseling or anything like that. Let's look a little bit more at the blood covenant. If you've got something that you need to get some counseling on, call the church office. We'll be happy to minister to you. And let's just discuss the questions just a little bit, look at some things, and we're going to have fun the next couple weeks. Would you agree?